Okay, guys, let's go ahead and get started here. Glad y'all are here. Excited to be with y'all. Couple of announcements. I think there's at least 1 week off for Holy Week, but I think other than that, maybe we're going like 15 weeks straight. So excited to be here with y'all. We'll try to get started as close to 6:30 each time. Part of it, you know, they got to clear out people that are still eating, but that'll be the goal. Start at 6:30. My goal will be to teach right at 30 minutes. I might go long a couple of times. I'll apologize in advance, and then, you know, be plenty of time for Q&A, which there are discussion questions around the table. Okay. And so some weeks will be great, probably to have discussion with the groups. How many of you are here kind of like with, we're already a small group, and we're kind of the same Sunday school class, and we're friends, and we know each other? Okay. That's ideal, but it doesn't have to be that way. There'll be some weeks where it probably won't be great to do table discussion, you know, maybe the week on sex, and so it might be like, okay, depending on how many people are here, we'll spread out in this room or go, you know, go find a couch outside to sit and talk in the hall about the discussion questions. But I would say this, some of you probably heard me teach some of this stuff before, or some of you probably heard other people better teach some of these things before. I really do think that this is one of those things that you will get more out of it the more you put into it, specifically through discussion with your spouse. I've got a book that roughly goes along with what we're doing, not exactly, but roughly follows along, and the chapters are super short, easy to read, and then there's discussion questions at the end of these. I don't have enough for everybody tonight. I can't have enough for everybody next week. If there were books for everybody, how many of you think, I might like a book, I might actually look at it and use it once in my life? Show of hands, just in keeping up for a second, so I can kind of get a count. And if you're not interested, it's not going to hurt my feelings. But hands up. Let's see. Yeah, and I've given these out before. So if you were here before, you may have already had one. So if you already have one, you don't need one. Hands down. But if you think, I might like one and I don't have one, or I lost mine if I had one, hands up. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. I think I have enough for everybody that wants one here tonight. So I will, I'll pass those out at the end. And then if you want more, let me know. And then lastly, I'll say this. If there's something specific, like, hey, we would really like you to address this topic, and we're not sure if you're going to. If you'll let me know, grab me, call me, email me, text me, whatever, and I'll do my best to try to address that. So, just by way of administration logistics. Any other questions or anything? All right, great. Well, if you've got a Bible, let's open up to Genesis chapter 1, and while you're turning there, I'll pray for us. Lord Jesus, we love you. We are so thankful to you for all of your wonderful gifts, most of all for salvation. But we also thank you very much for the gift of marriage. It's a hard gift to steward at times. Lord, I pray for the next 15, whatever it is, weeks together. Help us stay healthy physically. Help us stay undistracted by all that's going on with life and kids and jobs so that we can come regularly. And then, Lord, mainly, would you speak to us? Whether this, all this content is brand new to us, whether we've heard all of it, I pray for all of this, it would land in a fresh way, myself included. And it would not just be theoretical, interesting, but there would be real applications that we can make for our own lives, for our own marriage, that we can enjoy life and marriage more, and even enjoy you more in our marriage. But most importantly, that we would please and honor you in all that we think, do, say, and feel. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. And let me start out with a quote by Tim Keller. Probably a lot of you have heard him preach on marriage or read his book or devotional. This is, I think, from his book, The Meaning of Marriage. Marriage has the power to set the whole course of your life. If our marriage is strong, even if all the circumstances in our life around you are filled with troubles and weaknesses, it won't matter. You will be able to move out into the world in strength. However, if your marriage is weak, even if all the circumstances in your life around you are marked by success and strength, it won't matter. You will move out into the world in weakness. Marriage has that kind of power, the power to set the course of your whole life. It has that power because it was instituted by God, and because it has that unequaled power, it must have an unequaled supreme priority. I think that quote is fairly self-evident. I mean, you just think if somebody said, hey, you have the option to have a great marriage and a terrible career situation for the rest of your life. I mean, survivable career, but flourishing marriage, joyful, happy, effective, fruitful. Or you have the reverse. You can have a terrible marriage, survivable, just barely, or you can have a very fun, fruitful, thriving career. Hopefully, you would say, I'll take the good marriage. I'd like to have both, Lord, if you're giving out both gifts at the same time. But hopefully, you would say, marriage is most important. You can leave work at the office. You can't leave marriage anywhere. You're not supposed to. And mainly, that's because, second to your relationship with Christ, it should be the highest priority relationship if you're married. Okay, so we're going to try to put a lot of emphasis. So let's start in Genesis chapter 1 and look at verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heaven, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So when God is making creation, it gets to humankind, and he kind of slows down, he makes a big deal about it. And in one sense, I think tonight's going to start off uber basic. Hopefully by the end it won't feel underwhelming. But it's important to remember, what's the number one goal and priority in your marriage? It's to honor God, to glorify God. Whether you eat, whether you drink, whether you do marriage, do it all for the glory of God. And what do we get from this verse? That mankind was created uniquely to reflect something to the world and even back to God about the nature of God, about the character of God. Okay, so point one, man and woman image God. Okay, let's just keep reading the next couple of verses. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. God made the animals. God made fish. God made birds. And when he did that, he didn't slow down and say, there were papa birds and mama birds. Why did he do this with human beings? Well, God is three in one. Now, you don't get a full-blown doctrine of the Trinity here in Genesis chapter 1, but you at least kind of get a hint. Now, imagine if you're this being, and you're one being, and yet you're three, and you want to reveal something to the world about your nature. How might you do it? Well, one way might be, say, we're going to have human beings, and you're going to have man who can fully represent God, be an image of God in one sense, a full image of God, but also woman who images God, but she does it in a little bit different way. And then when the two come together, they're an even bigger, better, fuller picture of the image of God. Does that make sense? And in marriage, the two become one. And it is a dim reflection in one sense of what God is like. So here's a quote from Kathy Keller. She's got a little pamphlet called Jesus, Justice, and Gender that's got some really good stuff in there. And she says this, it takes both men and women living out their gender roles in the safety of home and church to reveal to the world the fullness of the person of Jesus. Perhaps some inkling resides in the dance of the sexes by which we reveal truth about the inner life of the triune God. There ought to be people that could look at your marriage, if they could see how you interact, and know something about God. Now you're like, nobody's looking at my marriage that closely. You got kids? I guarantee you they are. You're like, no, they're just watching video games all the time. I guarantee you they're learning observations. So much of the ministry that I do with people, okay, when I'm talking about, happened today, talking to a guy about an issue in his marriage, and as I just started answering questions, it very quickly went back to, well, this is how my mom and dad did it. And it's left a wound, it's left a bad picture, okay? You can't resist it. So, if for no other reasons, are you motivated for your kids to grow up and experientially have a good picture of what God's like, practice what we're going to preach here together, all right? So, practically, I want to make this uber practical for us. Maybe the best thing you can do for your marriage, and this will sound counterintuitive at first, is the best thing you can do to love your spouse is make sure that you love Jesus more than your spouse. Make sure that you're going to Christ for your deepest sense of fulfillment and satisfaction so that then you can go love your spouse out of a sense of overflow. I'm so filled up in my personal intimacy with Christ. When I come to my spouse, yes, there are things that I want from them and may even feel like I need from them at some times, but I don't really need anything because all of my deepest needs are met in Christ. I can come to minister. And if just one person is doing that, that's hard. The marriage will make it. But if both people are doing that, that's actually pretty glorious and it's also a lot of fun. When we're both trying to say, no, I'd rather serve you because Christ has served me so well. Okay? Christ should be at the center of your life. And practically speaking, you've got to figure out how to do that in your marriage. So, practical suggestions, some of y'all have heard me say this before. It took my wife and I about 4 years into marriage before we really figured this out. And this, there's no verse that says, thou shalt do exactly what Olin's about to say. Okay? But here's just a very helpful, practical application. Is that my wife and I, we've been doing it now for almost 20 years, on a weekly basis, we try to have what we call a spiritual date, or a prayer date, or a heart date. I could care less about the name. But here's the point. You know, most of us have heard, how many of you heard before, you should have a date night, you keep dating your spouse? Anybody ever heard that before? And I'm for that, okay? And that should be more Friday night, you go out and eat Mexican, and you talk, and you laugh, and you joke, and you just, you know, get away from the kids and work. And that's good. I'm for that. We'll probably mention that later on. If I don't, I mention it now. But just as important, if not more important, would be to have some type of set-aside time to say, you know, we're going to get together, and it's just going to be more spiritual. How are you doing? How am I doing? How are we doing? How are you and your mom doing? Are you mad at me and I don't know it yet? Guys, that's always a good question. Please let me know now. You know, and then, you know, how's your walk with the Lord? And what my wife and I have been doing, sometimes it's breakfast, sometimes it's lunch. Right now we're on a lunch routine. We do that. It may only last 45 minutes. And then we go sit in the car and we just pray for 5 or 10 minutes. I can't tell you how many people I tell that and they're like, well, that's, you know, it's not super spiritual. I thought you're supposed to pray together every day. And listen, if you're doing that, knock yourself out. You're a better man than I. But we have never been able to figure out that rhythm in our marriage yet, okay? Because it turned into, you know, oh, we need to pray. I'm like, God bless the missionaries, and she's already snoring, okay? And not because I'm more spiritual, probably just because she got up earlier than I did and worked harder or something. But for us, if we said at least once a week, we're going to have a set-aside intentional time to make sure that our marriage stays centered on Christ, it's been super practically helpful. And then a lot of times it permeates the rest of our marriage so that we do have other times where we're talking and praying. It's just more natural. So there's a real practical suggestion that you can do. So, point one, man and woman are both supposed to image God. The second point is this, man images God in work. Okay, we're going to focus on man for a minute, and then we'll come and balance it out in a second with the woman. So going to chapter 2, Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. Now notice this, man was made from the dirt. Verse 8, and the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. Skip down to verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to work it and keep it. Now notice this. God makes man out of the dirt, and the first thing he does is send him back to the dirt. Go to work. Be a farmer. Here's the garden. I got it started for you, but you're supposed to cultivate it. You're supposed to protect it. You're supposed to defend it. You're supposed to see it grow. He's also going to speak to him and give him some direction about what's supposed to happen in the garden. But listen to this quote. This is a great quote. There's also a book, John Piper's like the main editor, but there's a ton of writers called Manhood and Womanhood. Y'all seen this book? It's really big. It's blue. It's like 500 pages. You use it like a encyclopedia. But, and it's overwhelming, okay? I'm not telling you to go buy this book. But just listen to this quote. We are not interchangeable. God intends for all the weaknesses that characteristically belong to man to call forth and highlight women's strengths. And God intends for all the weaknesses that characteristically belong to woman to call forth and highlight man's strengths. Men and women, as God created us, are different in 100 of ways. Being created equally in the image of God means at least this, that when the so-called weaknesses and strength columns for manhood and for womanhood are added up, the value at the bottom is going to be the same for each. And when you take those two columns and put them on top of each other, God intends them to be the perfect complement of each other. You understand what he's saying there? Okay. If generically we said men have these strengths and we gave them a numeric value, and men have these weaknesses, gave them a numeric value, got a total, then we did the same thing for women. The strengths and weaknesses would be different, but when you got the total at the bottom, they'd be the same total. We're both equal, but we're different. And you put them on top of each other, side by side, and you get a full picture. So, why am I reading that? Because I want you to know, nothing that we're doing tonight is trying to say, this one is the superior sex. We're not doing that. Okay? Because the Bible doesn't do that. We are trying to say, there are uniquenesses, and the more you understand it will help you in your marriage. Okay? Here's another quote by Jim Boyce that I really love. He said, a man is absolutely superior at being a man. And a woman is absolutely superior at being a woman. And men, be a man. Be a godly man. Okay? But be a man. And women, be a woman. And be okay with that. John Stott said, this is not chauvinism, but it's creationism. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, right, talks about women being the weaker vessel. The most narrow way you can interpret that is that men have more physical strength than women, right? If you're like, but no, one time I saw this girl in the Olympics, exactly, one time. The exception just proves the rule, right? I mean, if somebody came in tonight from the gym, you know, and they're kind of bragging to the other guys on their table, they're like, hey, man, I was in the gym today, and I bench pressed more than all the girls in the gym today. It's like, well, you're a moron, okay? Don't talk like that. Nobody's impressed. Of course you did. I mean, just you could be the biggest scientifically based, atheistic, materialist, hate God and don't believe in God, and you have to admit, no, just science shows men have, on average, 30% more upper body strength than women. There are differences. But one of the ways that Pastor Reeder says it, and if you don't like it, talk to him about it. He says, you know, listen, and the differences go deeper than the plumbing. They go into our soul. There's differences between men and women. Okay. There's something about a man when he's walking in a godly way that's supposed to say something about God, that God is strong. God is faithful. God shows up. God's responsible. God gets the job done. Now, really quick, some of you are like, but aren't women supposed to be strong in certain ways? Again, this is not about exclusivity. Only men are strong and women have no strengths. Not that. It is about emphasis. Men tend to emphasize something different about the nature of God than women do. Okay? So just men, here's a question. I don't know if I put this one on the list or not. And this might not be one you want to ask around the whole table. This might be one later in the car or after the kids are bed. It's like, honey, when you look at my life, does my life say to you, God is strong, God is faithful, God shows up, God gets the job done? Okay. A wife should be able to look at a godly husband and think of him as a gift from God to protect her, to defend her. Okay. So man is made from the dirt, for the dirt. And then look at this. This is where it gets really interesting, to me at least. When you go into chapter 3, to the curse, skip down to verse 17. And to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife. So guys, don't underline that. I mean, you can underline it if you want to, right? But don't take that and be like, I should never listen to you because that's how what ruined the planet. Don't do that. Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I have commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you were dust, and to dust you return. You see the pattern here? It's not accidental. Man is made from the dirt, he's made for the dirt, and he's cursed in the dirt. And what's all that representing? It's about work. Men have more of a bent to go work. So women aren't, I'm not saying that, but there's something in a man that's supposed to work, that's supposed to provide, that's supposed to be strong and faithful in his work. Okay, now, let's look at the woman. Woman images God in her relationships. Go back to Genesis chapter 2, and let's start in verse 18. Then the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. So out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed it up in that place. So what do we see first? Woman is made from the man. It's different. Literally takes a rib out and makes her. Okay? A woman should feel at home with her man in that relationship. Okay? Here's Tim and Kathy Keller again. Helper implies that both have supplementary and complementary strengths and abilities that the other doesn't have and can't produce. They're a like opposite. They're very similar, but there's also differences, and they complement each other. Okay? Hang with me. This may be a little too theoretical for y'all, but it's going to get really practical in a minute. I promise. Okay? What was she made for? She's made from the man. She's made for the man. Okay? Look at verse 22. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. And he's very excited about it. I told this joke before, but I love it, and I got it from somebody else. But, you know, God basically said, Adam, take a nap. And when you wake up, I got a really big surprise for you, buddy. And he woke up and he was very excited, but he was confused. What happened? But I like this confusion. And that pretty much sums up men's relationship with women ever since. We're very confused, but we're very excited. We like y'all. We admire y'all. We're very glad you're here. We're in love. And yet we're confused, okay? Because we were asleep when you were made. And we're just eternally playing catch up, all right? That's part of the mystery. Now, women tend to have the gift of interdependence. And again, you can go read secular studies that what the average man is like versus what the average woman is like, and this bears out. Places like the BBC, not exactly a bastion of backwoods Baptist Christian fundamentalists, okay? Women tend to be more interdependent. Now, my wife, some of y'all know her, she tends to be a very independent woman. And yet you put her and I up against one another, and all of a sudden she starts to look a lot more interdependent in the way that she interacts with me compared to my independence. Does that make sense? There are differences that go deeper than just personality traits. Women tend to show something about God is safe. God is nurturing. God is relational. I mean, you already see this. I mean, God is strong, but He's safe. God's a worker, but He really cares about relationships. There's a beautiful picture when they come together well. You can trust Him relationally. He will be there for you with warmth, with nurture, with care, with affection. He's alluring. He's worth pursuing. So woman was made from the man. She was brought to the man first. And then third, she's going to be cursed in her relationship with the man. Skip over to chapter 3, verse 16. To the woman he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Women are, you don't have to write this one down, okay? See if you're shocked by this. Women will tend to have a lot of pain and struggle, and today's culture might say drama, in their most important relationships with their children and husband. He goes right back here, okay? Now, again, a couple more quotes. This is the Kellers again. It would be strange if God did not endow both men and women with distinguishable abilities to better fulfill their distinguishable calls. The most obvious are physical characteristics that enable a woman to bear and nurture children, but more subtle, emotional, and psychological endowments would be natural accompaniments to those physical differences, albeit on a spectrum. Men have a gift of independence, ascending gift. They look outward, they initiate. And then here's Piper. Women affirm, they receive, they nurture. Again, this is what they are gifted in. Women have a non-directive influence. Now, let me try to make this uber practical. I was in an accountability group, okay, years ago. Some of y'all have heard this story because it stuck with me. This is good accountability. Something that was said to me 15 plus years ago is still ringing in my head. And my wife and I had had a fight. And so I'm doing what all good men, you know, especially in the ministry do in their accountability groups. You show up and you vent, right, slash complain. And I'm just talking about, you know, I said this, she said this, I did this, she did. And one of my buddies, good friend, okay, he's listening. And he said, so basically you wish that she would have said this instead. Yes. Basically you wish she would have acted like this. Yes. He's like, so basically you wish that she would have kind of talked and interacted like you were talking and interacting with her. I was like, exactly. He said, so basically you want to be married to a man. And I said, that's a great point. Like, no, I don't want to be married to a man. I'm glad I'm married to a woman. And what was he doing? He was saying, in some sense, you chose this. You chose to be married to somebody different than you. And that's, and not just you chose it, that's what God chose for you. And it's right. You see where I'm going with all this? And when we get stuck into, I like my way, and my way's better. And if he would just think like me, or that ain't a good marriage. There's supposed to be this tension that we have to work through. Okay, now the curse, let's go a little bit deeper on what this curse means, right? The curse doesn't just mean that childbirth is painful, though it is. The curse doesn't just mean if you're a farmer that you're going to sweat in the summer. It has much deeper, broader implications than that. All people struggle with idols, false gods, pseudo-saviors, not things that they literally think will take them to heaven. That's not where most of us are living. But we do struggle with things that subconsciously we feel like if I just had this, it would kind of be like a little taste of heaven on earth. Do we not? I mean, and what do men tend to idolize the most? Not every time, but 9 times out of 10, if you just met a guy and you're like, I wonder what this guy's idol centers around, what does it tend to center around? Work, job, performance, accomplishment, titles, recognition. Right? And Most women, if you just met a woman, you didn't know anything about her, and somebody said, what's your best guess on what her idols are about? What are her idols, her false gods? Where does she tend to try to find satisfaction away from God? What would you say? In her relationships. Maybe in her kids, maybe in her husband, okay? Now, most, know yourself and know your mate. That's a lot of this study, to know each other deeper. Most of problems that we tend to label as just communication problems have a deeper root. There's idolatry. Again, I was talking to a guy today. You know, how's it been going the past couple of weeks? And he's like, my wife and I have been fighting a lot. And he's real quick to say, like a lot of us are, kind of middle-class Westerners, you know, it's just, I'm a little stubborn, selfish, I just need to quit it. He's like, well, how's that been working out for you for the last decade? He's like, not good. He's like, I can sit here and say rationally to you what I should do. When she says something offensive to me, I should just not get offended. He's like, but then when she says something, I still get offended. And we're locked in these patterns. And I was asking him questions. Things started to get revealed about why he responds that way. And if we just try to respond at the behavior level of stop the symptoms, if you notice this, it's like if you had an apple tree in the backyard and you're like, I'm sick of those apples out there. For whatever reason, you hate apples. So every time you saw an apple, you went there and chopped it off. You're going to get sore and you're going to lose the battle. The apples will keep coming back. You really want to kill the apple tree, you got to go to the root. And that's what I'm trying to help us think about tonight is go to the root of the idols. What's driving your communication conflict or whatever type of fight you're having? So let me flip it. This has all been negative. Let me give a positive way to think about it. The best marriage advice I think I ever got came from my dad all the way back, I think, in high school. Here's what he said. What every godly woman wants to know is that she is the number one priority in her husband's life, second only to Jesus. Now, here's the mystery. You got to figure out how to convince your wife of that. And what it takes to convince my wife of that, just about fell off the podium back here, okay? It will probably be slightly different than what it might take you to convince your wife. Make sense? My wife and I, we do a decent amount of pre-marriage counseling. We were meeting with a couple 2 or 3 years ago, and we kind of got to the end of it and said, anything else you guys want to know? And the guy said, yep, I got a question. He said, I want to be an expert in women. And I know this guy pretty well. I just started laughing in his face. And I said, give up, buddy. I said, that's for God only. I said, for you, just be an expert in one woman. And I promise that'll be enough of a challenge. And I was done. That was all I was going to say, right? Because I want my wife to still like me. I was done. But my wife, she said, and I'll tell you something else. She said, as soon as you think you got her figured out, she'll change. And I just like, yep, another way it goes. Okay? But it's worth the pursuit. I mean, how many of you would say your pursuit of intimacy with God is just kind of easy and a piece of cake? It's a cakewalk. Takes no effort. Anybody living there? Not me. If it is you, you've only been a Christian for probably 3 days. It's a battle. It's hard. God's mysterious, is he not? He's hard to figure out sometimes. There are lots of places in Scripture that seem contradictory. We say paradox, right? So we feel more orthodox. But the reality is like, this is confusing at times. But it is worth the pursuit, is it not? So men, next time you feel like, my wife is driving me crazy, hypothetically, if you ever feel that way, that there's something good there. I'm not saying she don't have any sin. Probably does. Okay. But there's something good. There's something beautiful. There's something alluring that's showing you something of the mystery of God, and she's worth the pursuit. Women, when you get frustrated with your man, why does he work so much? Why does he so care so much about salary and provider? Are there sinful things going on there? Probably. But it's not all sinful. There's something right and righteous to want to work, to want to provide, to want to defend, and you got to understand. Let me give a real practical way. This has happened to my wife and I multiple times. I'm working on something that to me seems very important, seems very urgent, it seems very big. And something happens with one of our children that, in my opinion, is like minuscule. And I can rationalize it, right? Like, well, I'm a teenage boy. I mean, I'm not a teenage boy, praise the Lord, anymore. But I was a teenage boy. I know what life is like as a teenage boy. On the grand scheme of things, what she's talking about happened is nothing. It's not even worth mentioning. She doesn't get it. She didn't have brothers, blah, 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 blah. But what she feels like, no, this is the most important thing in the universe right now. Drop everything. We got to have a conversation about this. You see the tension? In that moment, is it that I don't love my kids? No. But this feels more important, urgent in the moment than this little, one little tiny thing. But for her, that feels like everything. And guys, if you don't get anything else from tonight, it's just this. Just be understanding with the other person. Every time your spouse is different than you, don't assume they're wrong. Don't assume they're right and you're wrong. Sometimes there are differences that are just good, and God designed it that way, that you have to work through it to slow down, to be more patient, to be more gentle, to be more caring, to be more understanding, and you get sanctified a lot more. Okay. All right, in conclusion, God loves you so much that He wants to drive you back to Himself. Now, this is what's really beautiful. Here's one of the seeming paradoxes about God. Right? I didn't even read it, but we know it. He said, if you eat from that one tree, you're going to die. And they didn't die. But there's this curse. And let's be honest, it's a pretty big curse. It's like, hey, everything to do with relationships and everything to do with work is just going to be cursed. It's like, well, that's pretty bad. That feels like it kind of covers everything. They did ruin the whole planet. And yet, in the curse, there's this boomerang effect. And here's what I mean. God knows that every human being has this deep longing to be satisfied, to be happy, to be fulfilled. And what He's saying is, I know that men are primarily going to go seek it in work. And what I'm guaranteeing is there's going to be enough thorns and thistles that work never satisfies them. And hopefully what it'll do is it'll drive it back to me so that I can satisfy the deepest needs of their heart. And the same thing with woman. That she's going to idolize certain relationships and think, if I could just have this friendship or this marriage or this relationship or this kind of thing with my kids, then I'd really be happy. And it's never going to quite work. It's always going to be less than what you wanted, and it's going to ultimately drive you back to the Father to meet the deepest needs of your heart. Does that make sense? And here's just kind of a side note, but I think it might be helpful. Guys, when you feel like you're doing your best at work and you're not getting all that you want, don't be shocked. That's the planet we live on. And you were made for God. You were made for something deeper. And let that be like a little dashboard indicator light that says, I need to run back to God to get my deepest needs met. And women, when you feel like I'm being the best wife in the world, and yet marriage is still feels kind of B-minus sometimes. Pray. Talk to your husband. Okay. But at the end of the day, realize that's a dashboard indicator light for you saying, your husband or your kids or whoever will never satisfy the deepest desires of your heart. Only Christ. Run back to Him. We're all looking for something. And then lastly, I'll say this, okay? More specifically than just we're made to glorify and honor God, we're made to honor and glorify Christ and the gospel, right? And there are unique ways, we won't take the time to do it because we'll probably do it later on in this quarter, where it talks about in 1 Corinthians 11, the man, in a sense, okay, I mean, it is representing God the Father when you look at 1 Corinthians 11. And the woman is representing Christ as she willingly says, I'm equal to you, but I willingly choose to submit to you. Women get the high privilege to honor Christ, to glorify Christ, to show something to the world about Christ, to show something to your kids about Christ when you say, I'm actually equal with your Father, but I willingly choose to submit to Him. Being a submissive servant is maybe the best way that a wife can glorify Christ to a watching world. And you go to Ephesians 5, and who gets to play the role of Jesus? It's the man. And he gets to do it through being a sacrificial servant. A leader, a head, but a head that carries a very heavy burden. A burden that even cost him his life. Now, I'll end with this one last thought. Because sometimes we hear that, especially in today's culture, you can think, yeah, I get that, Olin. I know it's in there, but it's still really hard. And you know, oh, by the way, Jesus, He got to submit to His perfect, sinless Father. I have to submit to my husband, who's a moron. This doesn't seem right. I understand. And yet, just remember where Christ's submission to His perfect Father got Him. Literally drinking in all of hell for all of His people, for all of our sins of rebellion and idolatry. So, will your submission to your husband hurt at times? Yeah. Will it cost you something? Yeah. And men, will it cost you at times to be the sacrificial servant? Yes. But it won't cost you near as much as the price that was already paid. And it will be worth it. Even if you don't feel like you get the reciprocal love from your spouse that you want, and sometimes you won't, if your main goal is not to just get pleasure in the measure, in the marriage, but to really get a better experience of reflecting the glory of Christ, the deepest needs of your soul will get met, because that's what you're really made for. Let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, there's so much of this truth that we know, that we've heard before, that we can sit here and talk about, and even have good discussions, honest discussions, maybe humble, repentant discussions. And yet at the heat of the moment, when our idols get threatened, we tend to revert to our old ways of living. I beg you, Holy Spirit, draw near in a fresh way. Let there be sanctification even in this moment to grow us up, to make every husband in here a better representation of Christ as the sacrificial servant, and to make every woman in here a better representation of Christ in her marriage as a submissive servant. Pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.